Jesus had spoken these words. He went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First he led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask God you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now we come into really the climax of all that Jesus had been doing for 3.5 years. The miracles, the preaching, the message. All that he had did for those 3 years, now it's coming to the climax. He had been celebrating Passover with his disciples. And we know we have one who has betrayed him, Judas. He has went out and he has betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And now he is bringing the crowd, the gang, with torches and lanterns and weapons to a place that Jesus met privately with his disciples. And Judas knew where the place was. So now he's bringing those men to arrest Jesus. The Pharisees have had enough of Jesus. His fame is growing. His message is becoming too controversial. And they said, enough is enough. We cannot let this man continue to influence the people. Because if he continue in this way, he's going to remove our power. And everyone's going to be going to Jesus and not to us. And so they said, we must do something. Even though the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated one another, they hated Jesus more. And so they came together and said, listen, let's put our differences aside and let's get rid of this one person. Now, after we killed him, we can go back to hating one another. But we must come together and band together to get rid of Jesus. It's amazing how evil people will band together to try to snuff out God and to get rid of the message of Jesus Christ. No matter what they do, though, Christ lives on. He still has the victory. And our word is true that nothing can defeat God. And we're so excited about that. So as we look at the arrest of Jesus, we're going to learn a couple of things from his arrest and what it means to us and how we can apply it to our lives. And I want to give you a key truth that's found in your outline. That Jesus' arrest was no involuntary accident. It was a voluntary act of love and obedience to the will of God the Father. Now, I don't know too many people who get arrested on purpose. Some of you may have been arrested before. Don't raise your hand. You may have got arrested. But I'm pretty sure it wasn't because you wanted to. You was arrested involuntarily. But not Jesus. He voluntarily was arrested. Now, he could have not been arrested if he wanted to. He had the power to say, you're not going to take me. But he did allow them to take him because he knew why he came. He knew his purpose. He knew his life mission. And when you and I understand our life mission, then we're able to face any adversity with confidence. Confidence that God is with us. Confidence that God loves us. And confidence that no matter what comes our way, we are victorious in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something. If you don't know anything else, hear anything that I say to you today, hear this. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He loves you. He's proven his love by sending Jesus Christ to die. And Jesus loves us. He loved his disciples then, and he loves his disciples now. And it was Jesus who stepped up when the people came. Because these people came to Jesus, they expected a fight. They brought a whole bunch of men with them. It says that Judas had about 600 soldiers with him. About 600 soldiers Judas had with him to take care of 12 men. So they expected a fight. But it says that Jesus, when he saw the crowd, he went to the crowd and said, Whom are you seeking? And they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He says, it's me. And when he said that, it says that the crowd drew back and fell down. And what that means is the fact that Jesus spoke so with so much of power and authority, they were afraid because they're thinking, man, if we go in with 600 people to go get this guy, this must going to be a bad dude. I mean, it's going to be a fight. And so he walked up there and said, hey, here's me. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. And yet, because they were expecting an ambush, yet Jesus went up there and said, surrendered and said, it is me. That's love, isn't it? That's love. That's obedience to the will of God the Father. Because it was God's will that Jesus be arrested that night, at that time, in that way, to bring about salvation. And when we have a title to our message series, Who is this Jesus? I want to answer that for you because I think that in this situation, we see Jesus being the good shepherd. We see him being the good shepherd. Now, I want to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. And we're going to look at that and say, and see, what does it mean to be the good shepherd? John, chapter 10. And look at verse 11 of John chapter 10. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I want you to know that when those men came to Jesus, Jesus did not do what most of us would have done. We would have hit the ground running and left. Jesus didn't run from that. Matter of fact, he stood between them and his disciples. And he said, let these men go. Take me. Now I want you to know that's a picture of ultimate sacrifice and love. Because that's what Jesus did for us. Based on God's wrath, Jesus stood in the gap, and he basically said, God, take me and let them go. And that's when I say that Jesus Christ has rescued us from the penalty of sin. He stood in my place and your place, and he was the one who gave his life instead of me. What a good shepherd, and what a savior. And when we think about that, what Jesus Christ has done for us, then how should that make us live our lives? Now, I didn't say how that make us feel, because we can feel a certain way about what happened and still live our lives as if nothing really took place. So I didn't say how did it make you feel. I want to know how does it make you live when I tell you that story and you see that and you see that Jesus Christ took your place and said, Father, take me, let them go. How does that make you live your life? Does it make you carry on like business as usual? You say, no, there has to be a change in my life based upon what Christ has done for me. It should be that, shouldn't it? And I want you to understand that when we become Christian, when we say we're Christian, we're saying that we have been changed by the power of the gospel, we have been affected by God's love, and we cannot help but in turn obey him who gave his life for us. And that is so important. I don't ever want you to think that because Christ lived, died for you, that you're not able to live your life like you want to. That ought not to be the way for Christians. There ought to be a way that we live our lives that says that I'm grateful for what he has done for me. There ought to be a sense of how I live my life to say that God, whatever you need me to do, I'm able, I'm willing to do it because of what you have done for me through Jesus Christ. That is powerful. And we ought to be willing to do that when we understand who Jesus is. So when you really understand who Jesus is as being that good shepherd, you can't help but follow him because you are a sheep of the shepherd. You want to follow the shepherd, doesn't you? That's such a powerful thing. And that's why we always say we want to lead people to follow Jesus. Sheep follow shepherds. And if you are a sheep of Jesus, you should be following him. And where is he leading you? Jesus always leads his sheep somewhere. He leads us to a place of blessing, but a place of obedience for him. So we're going to look at the mission of Jesus Christ, and that the arrest was a part of his mission. And what made Jesus' mission possible? The Christian life is impossible without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. But the Christian life is possible with Jesus when we focus on how he lived his life. So we'll look at the mission possible, a recipe for success. Now, how many of you want to be a success? I do. I want to be a success in life. Now, many people want to be a success at something. I don't see nobody say, you know what? I just want to be a failure or whatever. I haven't met nobody say, I just want to be a failure or something. Everybody wants to succeed in something. And what it takes perseverance. It takes passion to want to succeed at something. But my goal and my prayer that if you are a Christian, that you want to be a successful Christian for God. And what does that mean to be a success? That means to have accomplished everything that Jesus Christ has left you on earth to do. As Jesus prayed last week, I talked about it in verse 17, that when Jesus prayed, in John chapter 17, when he prayed, he says that I have accomplished everything you have gave me to do. Jesus Christ lived his life to the fullest, and he was able to say, I have finished the work that you have gave me to do. Now, when you can say that, you can go ahead and say, okay, God, it's time to take me out of here because I have done everything you've called me to do. To me, that's a success. Finding out what God has called you to do, equipped you to do, and you do it and you complete it. Let me ask you a question. Do you now, if I ask you as a Christian, what has God called you to do? Could you say, I know exactly what it is, and I'm actually doing it? Or could you say, well, I really don't know. Now, what I mean by this is that we know from a broad standpoint, God has saved us to make him known, all Christians. He's given us that responsibility to make him known. We know from, so everybody can say, yeah, we are called to do that. But I believe that specifically, every Christian, God has given you something specifically to do that only you can do, no one else can do it. I can't do it for you, only you can do it. And are you actually doing that? Whatever he's called you to do, yes, I'm doing it, and I'm glorifying God in it. Jesus Christ specifically was the only one that God had designed to die for our sins. No one else but Jesus. And he lived his life that way. So let's look at a recipe for success based on what Jesus did. I believe that Jesus understood his mission in life from God the Father's perspective. He understood his mission in life from God the Father's perspective. He didn't let other people define him. He let God define him. I'm going to ask you a question. Who defines you? What defines you? Do other people? Or does God define you? Now be careful, because even some of your closest friends, your family, will try to define you and not God. I want you to know that God should be the one who defines you. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began to ask his disciples, he asked them two questions. First of all, he says to them, who do men say that I am? He wanted to know, what's the word on the streets about me? Since you guys are out there in town, tell me what people are saying about me. What's Time Magazine saying about me? What's Ebony Magazine saying about me? I said, well, some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are a prophet. Some say you are a good teacher. No one can preach like that, Jesus. And he said, that sounds pretty good, but he still missed the mark. He's okay. I know what the people out there are saying, but he says, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? He says, and now he's talking country. Who do y'all say that I am? He's from the countryside of, you know, Jerusalem, like me. We say y'all. Who do y'all say that I am? He's talking about all of them. So Peter steps up and says, hey, we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. You're not that smart. My Father in heaven has revealed that to you. Then he says, now upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then Peter says, man, Peter's feeling good about himself. He said, man, that's great. And then Jesus keeps talking. He said, now I want you to, then he says, after this, he said to them, I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Now Peter said, crucify who? We didn't say nothing about crucify. So Peter says, come here, Jesus, let me talk to you. Come on. So he calls Jesus and listen, don't you ever say nothing about a cross again. Do you hear me? Now here's Peter rebuking the Lord, saying to him, don't say that again. Jesus, you must be mistaken. You are not going to the cross. That is not in my plans for you. And you know what Jesus says? It says that Jesus turned to Peter so everybody could hear and told Peter something. Get behind me, Satan. Then he says, why? For you have the thoughts of man and not of God. In other words, he's saying, Peter, you're really thinking about yourself, not really me. Because what Peter was saying, now, if Jesus is going to get crucified on the cross and I'm following him, guess who's next? So Jesus, I'm not going to the cross and you ain't either. Because if I'm following you and they nail you to the cross, I'm right behind you too and I don't want to go to the cross. That is not why I left the fish market. To be nailed to a cross. Because he was seeing Jesus from a worldly perspective and not from God's perspective. And people can see your life from a worldly perspective and not from God's perspective. See, we got to understand, if God created you, then he knows what he created you to do. And you need to focus on, what has God created me to do, and am I doing that? And when you understand you're doing what God wants you to do, then you can be okay no matter what people say. I am following God because I'm focused on his perspective and not other people's perspective about my life. There was a young man, had a promising career. He played football all his life. Got drafted by the 49ers, and he said that before he even played a game, he said, I got to retire from football. Everybody said, well, why are you doing that? He said, well, because God's called me to go into the ministry. And people said, man, you can do it after you play. You can do all that. He said, no, I can't. I got to do it now because God told me to do it now. He didn't say do it after I play. He said do it now. And everybody said, what a waste of talent. Is that really a waste of talent if God's called you to do something for his glory? Is it a waste of talent? No, it isn't. It'd be a waste of talent if you played and did that and disobeyed God. That's a waste of talent. And so many of us are wasting what God's given us because we're not doing what he's called us to do. Because we're living for other people's dreams, other people's perspective, and not God. Jesus lived for God's perspective. And he understood what God had him to do. What about you? Do you understand that? So Jesus lived for God's perspective. Something else. He knew the importance and power of prayer. Jesus knew the importance and power of prayer. Somebody say prayer.
Prayer.
You need prayer. Now, what we don't see in these verses from verses 1 through 15 in chapter 18, we don't see what the other gospels tell us what preceded these people coming to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, let's turn there. have a little Bible study today. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Let's look and see what Matthew says, what was Jesus doing before the crowd came to him. It says in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was praying before he was arrested. He was praying. He knew the importance and power of prayer. Now, we hear sometimes, and we have to be careful as Christians, when we say prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. No, it doesn't. Not always. Don't think prayer really is supposed to change you. Changes your perspective on what's happening in your life. Because Jesus prayed and asked God to take the cup away. That was his prayer, right? His request was, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will. Now, we say that God gives us three answers to prayer, right? What is it?
Yes, no, wait.
Now, when Jesus prayed that prayer, what did God tell him? Was it a yes? Was it wait? Was it no? He told him no. The cup's not going to pass from you. This is it. This is the only plan I have of salvation, and it's you. And you're the only one who can drink this cup. No one else. This is your cup to bear. He told his son, no. This is you. Jesus prayed. And his prayer didn't change what was going to happen, but it did change him. It gave him strength to accomplish and to face what was going to take place. Because Jesus knew more than anybody, he knew what was going to take place. He knew the agony of what was going to take place. He knew he was going to be brutally abused. He knew. He was sorrowful, and yet he prayed, and God said, "This is your cup to bear." Prayer is so important. Nothing happens without prayer. And I want you to do, no matter what you're going through in your life today, talk to God about it. Really, talk to God about what's going on in your life. And before God can change, you say, "God, I know I'm in a bad situation. This is going on, but if you can't do anything else, change me. Change my perspective. If this situation is not going to change, change me. Let me see this through your eyes. Let me see what you're doing in me if this situation is not going to change." Jesus knew the importance and the power of prayer. He cried out intensely. And yet, God heard him and God answered him. And think about prayer from Jesus' standpoint. He prayed this: "God, I'm praying this, but I want your will more than I want release from this." Question for you: when you pray, when I pray, do you want God's will above what you want? Say you prayed for this, whatever. You prayed for this, and it didn't happen. How do you feel when it doesn't happen? I mean, I'm telling you, I prayed for something that happened. I feel kind of like, man, I really wanted that. You know, have a little spiritual pout. Man, God, do you even care? I really wanted that. And yet when you look back and you say to yourself, "Man, I am so glad God didn't give me what I prayed for. I'm so glad he said, No. That's powerful. We want to have God's perspective. God, I want your will, even if it means I have to suffer a while. I want your will. And what that means in prayer, I mean, as Christians, what that means for us, we need to be careful. Not every Christian is going to be healed of cancer. They're not. Not every Christian is going to have everything they want. It's not God's will for every Christian to be healed on this side of the earth. Some are going to go through. But yet, you can have joy. You can have peace. Jesus did. When they came, he says, who do you seek? Who want Jesus? He says, that's me. But the reason why he could be so bold in that, because he'd already prayed. See, I believe we have to pray before the battle. It's really start praying when the battle hits. You'd be prayed up all that. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing in all things. So do you have God's perspective? Do you know the importance of prayer and the power of prayer? Many of us pray after we've tried everything we can. Well, you heard me say, and I've been guilty of this, I had to catch myself. Well, at least I can do is pray. He's like, really? That's the least you can do? No, that's the most you can do. And that's the least you can do. That's the most important thing you ever could do is pray. Because when you pray, you are asking for God's perspective in the situation. God, change me. If you can't change the situation, change me. The power of prayer. And not only that, Jesus relied upon spiritual power to defeat spiritual forces of evil. Jesus relied upon spiritual power to defeat spiritual forces of evil. Now look what happened again. Look at verse 8 of John chapter 18. Jesus said, answer, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then here's Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it back and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into his sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Peter wanted to use a switchblade. And Jesus used prayer. Jesus didn't use his hands or a sword to defeat the forces of evil. He used God's power, spiritual power, to defeat the forces of evil. And I want you to know that whatever's going on in your life, it cannot be defeated with physical weapons. Things happen in your life. We start fussing. We start cussing. We start fighting. And nothing changes. Nothing messes. And sometimes it gets worse, doesn't it? He said, I'm just trying my best. But that's why it says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are to be strong in the Lord. And he says that we are to put on the spiritual armor of God. Notice he didn't say the physical armor of God. Did he say that? He didn't say pack your gun, you know, get yourself together, get your bullets ready, and just go out there and take care of business. Now, some of you would like that. Hey, let's go ride or die. We're not talking about that. I'm ready to go. No. Some of you are Peters in here. We know who you are. There are some Peters in here that would get down with it. But the whole Spirit says, don't do that. What he is saying to us, what Paul was saying, that listen, as you're going through attacks of the enemy, you got to understand that you don't need to be trying to fight him with fleshly weapons. You need the power of God. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, was Judas scheming? I mean, he was scheming big time. I mean, it's one thing to say you want to betray the man, then you're going to be with the crowd coming to get him. I mean, he's leading the posse. Yeah, he's over here. I know he's over here praying. We always over here hanging out. And Judas is leading the people to Jesus, scheming. the forces of evil. But Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? But against rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Whatever you're going through right now is more spiritual than physical. Say that again. Whatever you're going through right now, it is more spiritual than physical. It really is. It is. It's a spiritual battle. Now, we have to learn that. As husbands, parents, we have to learn that our kids are not the enemy. They might be acting crazy, but it's not really them. It's really the enemy. You gotta pray. You gotta pray for your children. You really do. You'd be in jail if you don't pray. You gotta pray. God, I need you to help me. I know this is not really about them. It's really a spiritual issue, and I understand the attack of the enemy, and we're gonna pray about this. You really do. Need prayer. How's your prayer life? What is it in your life right now that you're going through with and you're not getting victory over it? Are you trying to deal with spiritual things from a physical standpoint? Or do you rely upon the spiritual power of God? Or are you like Peter, trying to take a sword to somebody's head, cutting off ears? It's amazing. We got a trail of ears behind us. We don't cut folks' ears off all over the place. And Jesus got to come back and heal up ears. Because it says that when Peter cut this man's ear off, Malchus's ear, that Jesus healed it. Got the ear, put it back on. Because Peter is finna go to jail. He just assaulted a soldier. I mean, one of the high priest's servants. That's capital punishment. And Jesus heals him by his power. It says, Peter, put that sword away. And what is it right now that God is telling you, put that away, stop using that. Stop fighting with your hands and start fighting on your knees. What is right now that's going on in your life? See, as Christians, we fight best on our knees. And that's in prayer. We fight better on our knees in prayer. Or is there a trail of blood behind you? Sometimes we have to be careful when we're trying to tell folks about Jesus and trying to reach people, we wind up cutting off ears. And Jesus says, I can tell you to say that. Why are you saying, I didn't tell you to say that. I didn't tell you to do that. You think by saying that's going to get someone to come to Christ? Jesus didn't come to kill people. He came to heal people and forgive people. And Peter thought, you know what? Now, when Peter said that there was not going to be any cross for Jesus, he meant that. Now, one thing about Peter, he gets a bad rap, but in this situation, Peter meant what he said. Jesus, we going down? We're going down fight. He says, this will not happen to you. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, why did Peter deny Jesus? Well, Peter, once Jesus told him, we're not going to fight this. Because in their mindset, the Messiah was a military and a political leader. And those men were up for a fight. And when he saw Jesus say, I'm not gonna resist them, I'm gonna let them take me and arrest me, Peter said, wait a minute. I didn't expect that. We go down, fight, but not like this. Because Jesus showed more strength in his restraint than Peter did. Peter wanted to fight, but he missed the purpose of God. Jesus relied upon spiritual power, but Peter wanted physical power. So if you want to be able to accomplish God's mission in the world and in your life, if you want a successful, whatever, if you are a couple, you want a successful marriage, what you got to do? Now I'm talking about all of us. We got to see our marriage from God's perspective. Do you believe that? Amen. I gotta see my marriage from God's perspective. What God says about marriage. Then I gotta begin to pray about my marriage. Not pray about my spouse, I gotta pray about me. Because remember I said before God changes things, he changes who? Me. God changed me. Or whatever. But change me. Then I gotta rely upon God's power in that situation. God, I know this is I know Lynette is not the enemy. She looks like it right now, but she's not. I'm sorry. Yeah. Show restraint. But you know what I'm trying to say is, but sir, have you ever been that way? Where you thought, man, I am sleeping with the enemy up in here. It's not the enemy. It's the devil. He wants to destroy people, lives. Kids, you think your parents are crazy? My parents are the enemy. They are the enemy of my joy. They're not. They're not the enemy of your joy. I tell my kids, I'm for your joy. Just make sure it's the right type of joy. I'm for you. So help me help you. That's what I tell them, help me help you. But pray. And understand that all that we go through, we get victory through it by the power of God. Don't fight physical things. I mean spiritual things with physical weapons. Fight spiritual things with spiritual weapons. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that is so powerful. He says to us, and chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, he says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Our weapons are not flesh. They're powerful, they're spiritual in God. God wants us to be a success in his kingdom for his mission in our lives. See it from God's perspective, the importance of prayer, and rely upon spiritual power. So now let's look at a mission impossible, but a recipe for disaster. If you do these things, this is a recipe for disaster. And I'm talking about Peter. This is a recipe. If you live your life like this, it ain't going to end well. Peter's cutting off ears, swinging a sword. Now, Peter was aiming for the man's head, and the man ducked and got his ear. Why did Peter decide to do that? Well, remember I said that Jesus was doing something before they came to him. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and let's see what Peter was doing while Jesus was praying. What some of you are doing right now while I'm preaching. Sleeping. I'm joking. Everybody's wide awake. Okay, here we go. Now look at verse 40 of chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. Jesus praying. He goes to see his prayer partners. And he said, and he came to the disciples and found them what? Sleeping. And he said to who? Peter. So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was sleeping. Jesus praying, pouring his heart out. This is something horrible for me. And Peter is taking a nap. He's asleep. Peter should have been praying. I'm telling you, a recipe for disaster is number one is a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer. Some of us are wide awake, but we are asleep when it comes to prayer. We ain't prayed in a while. He said, have you prayed about that issue? Because Jesus is a person of prayer. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Christ is our high priest, and he is right now interceding for us in prayer. And the question is, are we gathered with him in prayer? Peter was asleep, wasn't praying. What about you? You ever fell asleep praying? Reading your Bible? Just gone. I have. Peter was tired, but he didn't know what was ahead. We don't know what's ahead. And that's why we need to pray. Jesus said, Peter, pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, pray so you would not be tempted. Tempted to do what? What? Peter, what was you going to be tempted to do? To act upon your own strength when this happens. Something's going to happen, Peter, and when it happens, you're going to be tempted to act in the flesh. You're going to be tempted to pull the sword out. And what did he do? Pulled it out. See, that's why we should pray, because when things happen in our lives, then it says, why? The spirit is indeed what? Willing. The spirit will lead you, but you got to be prayed up so when the situation comes up to you, when that person cuts you off on the road, you don't start speaking sign language to them. You don't chase them down. You pray. Peter was asleep. And there are many Christians who are asleep and not understanding that they're going to be tempted. What happens after church? Some of the biggest arguments happen after church. Don't raise your hand, but it's happened, haven't it? I mean, I had a good time at church and leave church and just all falls apart, doesn't it? Some of you couples know. I've been there. I have. Right at the church, had an argument. What happened? Didn't really pay attention. Didn't understand what was about to take place. I'm guilty. Your pastor's guilty. Yep, that was me. It happens. You need to be in prayer. Either the biggest arguments happen before church or right after church. You're arguing getting here or you're arguing leaving. But we want to make sure we pray it up in our lives. How we treat people too. Pray about things. So, a second thing is a recipe for disaster is this. Zeal without biblical knowledge. Now, wouldn't you agree that Peter was very zealous for Jesus? Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree that when you see Peter speaking up saying, hey, we left all to follow you, you are the Son of God, Jesus, I'm going to die with you. Wouldn't you say that guy is very zealous? I mean, he's really on fire for Jesus. Wouldn't you say that? He was. I mean, let's give Peter credit. He is the only person recorded in Scripture that ever walked on water besides Jesus, Peter. Because Peter said, Lord, if it's you, hey, call for Pete. He said, Pete, come on. Walked out there, he was doing good for a minute and looked around and started sinking. But he walked on water. Peter loved Jesus. He really did. But he did not understand the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ fully. That's why he was able to pull out the sword. And did not understand that what he was doing was in direct rebellion against God. He was disobeying God by pulling out his sword. Let me tell you something, church. God doesn't need your help. Now I'm saying he doesn't. Now the word is he doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you. Now, he desires to use you, he wants to use you, but he don't need none of us to accomplish his plan. Because Jesus told Peter, listen, if I really didn't want to get arrested, I could call what? A legion of angels. And they would take this whole world out. Peter, I don't need you. With your little puny sword. I don't need to put that thing back before you hurt somebody. But Peter didn't have biblical knowledge, perspective of who Jesus was. And if we're not careful, we can have a lot of zeal for God, but not have it according to what does the Word of God say about that situation and about Jesus. Zeal without knowledge is just emotions. A lot of emotion all over the place. And unfortunately, we're not careful. A lot of Christians, a lot of churches are full of people who have a lot of zeal for Jesus, but they don't know what they're talking about. And if you ask them about the purpose of their life, and who Jesus is and what he has done, they couldn't really tell you from a biblical perspective. And that's why here at Beyond the Walls, we want to shout, we want to praise God, but when it's time for the word, we want your mind to be on. We want you to think about what's being taught, what's being said. That's why we give you the outline. So you can go back and check and say, I want to read and say, does that really say that? What does the scripture say? So you can think the mind of Christ. We want you to have zeal with biblical knowledge. You need both. There's no either or, it's both. Zeal plus biblical knowledge. Know the word of God, and you cannot know the mind of Christ without the word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to be in God's word. That's why it's going to be important in September when we start back up our connection groups, that we get back into our groups and begin to study the word together, because we grow in relationship with God's word and with God's people. So September, we're going to get back in our connection groups, and we're going to continue to get together and focus and study the sermon together throughout the week so we can continue to grow. So we've taken a break for summer. But after your vacation, we're getting back into the Word together, and it is expected that every member of Beyond the Walls will be in a connection group. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is expected here. We want you to be in the Word. Sunday is not enough. We don't preach Sunday Christians. We want you to be in the Word throughout the week, and we want you to be a part of a connection group. We want you to do that. It's so important. We want you to know God and know what it means to follow him. Zeal without biblical knowledge, that was Peter. Third thing, reliance upon physical strength to accomplish a spiritual task. Jesus relied upon prayer. Peter relied upon what? A sword. And Peter was getting ready to start his downfall, downward spiral, because Jesus had told him, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, Lord, if they deny you, old Pete's going to be here for you. He was focusing on his own strength to live out the Christian life and to follow Jesus Christ. And many of us try to live the Christian life on our own strength, and we wonder why we're always frustrated, because we cannot accomplish it on our own. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to equip us to live the Christian life. All of us. No matter what you do, you need God's strength. Don't rely upon physical strength to accomplish a spiritual task. If you could do it without God, then why do you need God? You need God in your life. So what does God call you to do, and are you doing it? If you want to be a success, see your life from God's perspective. See the importance and power of prayer. Rely upon spiritual power. You want to be a recipe for disaster? Don't pray. Be excited about Jesus, but don't know what you're talking about. And rely upon your physical strength to accomplish a spiritual task and see what happens. You will be defeated and frustrated. And you'll go around in circles. That's what happened to the Israelites. When God wanted to bring them into the promised land, and he sent out 12 spies to spy the land, and 12 came back, but 10 had one report and 2 had a different report. And they said to Moses, we are not going over, we cannot go into the promised land and get what God has for us, because those are some big dudes over there. We're like grasshoppers in our sight. But Caleb and Joshua said, we are more than able to get the victory, because God will fight for us. And because they refused to obey God, they wandered in the desert for 40 years until they all died off, and they never entered the promised land. The only people that did was Joshua and Caleb, because they saw the promised land from God's perspective. I don't want us to wander for 40 years in the desert. We want to be victorious in Christ. So my conclusion is this. Even though your life may seem out of control, God is in control. Trust Him. You say, Pastor, my life is out of control. That's okay. God is still in control. Trust Him. When Job was having all that craziness, when he lost his money, he lost his children, everything around him was falling apart. But behind the scenes, it says God was in control of what was happening to Job. He says, even though this is happening, you can't take his life. God is in control of your life. And whatever you're going through right now, I don't know, but God knows. He loves you. He's concerned. And He is in control, and He wants you to trust Him. And if you trust Him, He will get the glory. And when He brings you out, you'll be able to say, God did it. God did it. Not me. And we'll point people to Jesus. Will you trust Him today? Will you trust Him? Whatever you're going through, the first thing you can trust God with is your life. If you're not a Christian, God, can you trust God with your life? Say, Jesus, I surrender my life to You. That I live my life for myself and it's still not going anywhere. I'm still not victorious. And God, I made a mess of my life. So I'm giving it to You because You created me. You have a purpose and plan for my life. I'm going to give it to You. Will you do that? Surrender to Him. Surrender means to trust Jesus Christ. Trust that He is God's Son and that He loves you and that He died for your sins and that He rose again from the dead and He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a purpose, a hope, and a future. You have to trust God. And trusting God is so simple. Trusting God is so simple as what you're doing right now. You put all your weight on that chair. You put all your weight on that chair and that chair is holding you up. To trust Jesus the same way as putting your whole life on Jesus and trusting Him to hold you up. Put your life in Jesus' hands. And just like He said to the Father, I have not lost one that You gave me. I've kept them all. You're in good hands with Jesus. Not with Allstate, but with Jesus. So if you're here today, maybe you've been far away from God. That's okay. God says you can come back again. He's waiting for you. Maybe you say, no, Pastor, you don't know my story. I've messed up. We've all messed up. I'm here today because I've messed up, but yet God loves me. I haven't lived a perfect life, but God loves me. See, the thing about being around a group of people like this, the church is a mess with messy people. But to me, the church is the best place on earth because I can be around people who know that I'm not perfect.